reception to find space for me to put mine somewhere. There we go. December the 26th, 2004, Phuket. John Croston was in the water at Kamala Bay when the sea around him suddenly disappeared, leaving boats marooned in the sand and fish gasping for breath. Afterwards, he said, I've studied some geology, and in an instant, I was overtaken with the overwhelming certainty that we were about to experience a tsunami. So what he did was he sprinted up the beach, and he shouted, "Tsunami, tsunami," and he urged people to flee. He ran up to a shuttle bus that had arrived from a hotel, just pulled up by the beach. He pleaded with the driver to drive back up the hills fast as he could. And the driver thought he was mad, but he pleaded with him to turn the bus around. And afterwards, he said, "I consider myself relatively reserved, not prone to overreaction, but on that beach, I left all my inhibitions behind." He saw the tsunami. And he saw what that meant for the people on the beach. So he did everything he could to get them up and ready for it. And nothing could stop him. Nothing could silence him. And what John Croston did on that beach is what we are doing in Bristol. We've seen who Jesus is. We know what that means for every person on this planet, so we do all we can to get them up and ready to face him. Look at the logic of Matthew 28. See, often when we think about the whole business of evangelism, of reaching out with the good news of Jesus, we start our thinking at verse 19. Now, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Go, make disciples. We think, right, let's go, let's make disciples. And we start with enthusiasm. And we tell our friends and our family about Jesus, and we set up Christianity Explored at work, and we have a whole week of events. We have jazz evenings and curry nights and business breakfasts and coffee mornings. And for a while, it's really exciting. But then it gets hard, because our friends don't really want to know. And our family start to mock us. And our promoting of the gospel just kind of runs out of steam. And the whole thing leaves us really rather kind of burnt out. And we conclude that it's not really our thing, evangelism. And so we end up leaving it to other people, people for whom it just seems to come more naturally, people who are perhaps sort of bigger and bouncier than we are. To do anything without a reason, and it's soul-destroying. If you're told to dig a hole in the ground for no apparent reason, keep going. But dig the same hole, because you know there is water at the bottom that will save you, and you can keep going. You can push through. And if evangelism is just something we kind of feel we have to do, it's what Christians do, and we're not really gripped by the reason for it, it'll make it very hard for us to keep going. And that's why our thinking about evangelism has got to start back in verse 17. Let's start reading at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." You see, Jesus has just been raised from the dead. And verse 17 says, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. As ever, the gospel writers don't try to sort of cover moments like that up. They're very honest. They're very real. Some were there and they said, hold on, I can't get my head around this. But others worshipped him. Think on that. Jewish people. In their blood is the conviction that they should only worship the Lord, the God of Israel. But they see Jesus of Nazareth raised from the dead, and they understand what it means. They understand that it means the only way to treat Jesus is to treat him as you would God. Not respect him, but worship him. And then Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. See what he's claiming? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's saying, I am Lord over the whole universe. The universe is mine. Think what that means. It's everything and everyone belongs to him. It means we are not our own. We belong to him. We were created by him and for him. And that is why one day each one of us will stand before him and give an account of ourselves to him. And so he says, I am Lord. Then into verse 19, therefore, because of who I am, go get the world ready to stand before me. Go make disciples of them. Go make them people who see who I am and who live for me before it's too late. So do you see, the reason for evangelism is rooted in who Jesus is. And our trouble is we're far more kind of pickled in the pluralism of our culture than we think. So we say, Jesus is Lord, but our culture has made us translate that into our hearts as Jesus is kind of my Lord. He kind of works for me. And, you know, I'd love other people to know the joy I know from following him, but if they say they're not interested, they're not interested. You know, some people like fishing, some people don't, you know. Our passion for evangelism runs dry when it's not fueled by a sight of who Jesus is. See, on the beach in Phuket, John Croston, he saw the tsunami. He saw that it was not just an idea that kind of worked for him. It was a reality everyone on the beach had to reckon with. And so when they laughed, he couldn't keep quiet. He couldn't say, well, yeah, I guess some people are not interested in tsunamis. You know? When our evangelism runs dry, it's because we've lost sight of who Jesus is. Look again. Look again at who he is. The Jesus who says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This Jesus is not just an idea that kind of works for us. He's a reality that everyone on this planet needs to reckon with. That's the claim. And so even when they laugh, we can't keep quiet. Some people have said, the church's primary calling is evangelism. And others have said, no, don't be such activists. The church's primary calling is worship. And what we see here, I think, is that worship is primary. Church is the community of people who have been called to worship Jesus. And worshiping Jesus means seeing who he is and saying, you are Lord. You know, I was made by you and for you. And so I submit the whole of my life to you. So church is people of verse 17. People who see him and worship him. But when we see who he is, then we've got to do verse 19. We've got to go. If he is worthy of worship, then for as long as there are people who are not worshiping him, got to evangelize. For their sake, they need to be told he's the Lord of the universe. But also for his sake, for the honor of his name. See, we don't just want, you know, us and three other people worshiping him. We want the whole world worshiping him. Why? Because it's what he deserves. It's what the whole world was created for. It's how things should be. If you think something is brilliant, you will always be an evangelist of it. You'll always want other people to see how good it is, so it gets the honor it deserves. So you see a stunning sunset. It is emotionally impossible to keep your mouth shut. You nudge the person next to you. You go, look at that. See how good it is. You want it to get the honor it deserves. On holiday, I had the best pistachio ice cream I've had in years. And I just had to turn to everyone else and say, try this. Do you see how good this is? Best pistachio ice cream in years. Just read a novel called Fugitive Pieces by a woman called Anne Michaels. I've become an evangelist of it. It is a brilliant novel, so I want to press it into people's hands. I say, you've got to read this. This is a great novel. You may not have heard of her, but she is worth hearing about. We're always doing that. We're always recommending the music and the food and the holidays and, that we love to other people. Most of all, I'm an evangelist of Laurel and Hardy. And see, I think Laurel and Hardy are absolutely brilliant. And I want people to watch Laurel and Hardy. Partly because if they don't, I think they're missing out. But partly because I want Laurel and Hardy to be recognized for their brilliance. I can't bear it when people go, oh, I don't think they're very funny. That's black and white. So it's very slow. It's damn. See, every gag in the book they invented. When you think something is worthy of honor, you want others to honor it too. You just do. If you don't recommend a film you've just seen, it must mean you don't think it's much good. And thinking about this has really pulled me up short. You see, if I've not got a passion for promoting the good news of Jesus, it's very revealing. It means perhaps I don't think he's that good. You see, if I say I worship Jesus, but I don't really have a heart for evangelism, then maybe that shows I'm not really a worshiper. Not really. How can I say, how can I sing that Jesus is Lord, he's judge of all, and in his love he came to die on a cross to save us from the judgment we deserve, and that's why he's worthy of worship, he's worthy of my whole life, I give it to him, but I'm not going to tell my family, or my friends, or my boss. Don't tell my boss. There is a Lord, and there is a Savior of the world, and I think, shh, don't mention the Savior. Do you see? Church is founded on worship, on responding to who he is. But real worship will always overflow into evangelism. And what that means for the church is that evangelism is not just kind of one of the things on the list of things we have to do. It's the thing that flows out of worship. The great passion of worshipping people will be to see Jesus worshipped. And so for as long as there are people who are not worshipping him, the great task will be evangelism. Go, got to tell them. So evangelism is the one great task that flows out of worship. And it's the one great task that we're all involved in. One historian writing about the expansion of Christianity in the first 3 centuries writes this. He says, the most numerous and successful missionaries of the Christian religion were not the regular teachers, but the Christians themselves. The great mission of Christianity was in reality accomplished by means of informal missionaries. Us. You see, they didn't just leave evangelism to the professionals. There were a whole community of people who worshipped Jesus. So the whole community of people were committed to evangelism, to call in more worshippers. So one of the reasons we resisted running a Christianity Explored course for so long in our life together was we wanted to make the point. Evangelism is not just something a few people do on a Thursday night by laying on a course. It's something we're all involved in. So that's the foundation laid. Got the task clear. Because of who Jesus is, we have got to go. The question that I want to think about for the second half really is, what will that actually look like? Because if we're honest, I guess this is the bit where we get a little nervous. You know, if I say we're all involved in the task of evangelism, how does that make you feel? I think we worry a little bit. We think, oh no, he's going to send us door knocking. He's going to make us, he is, isn't he? Or we think, we're going to be trained to present the gospel using 6 pictures we can draw on a napkin every time we have dinner with someone. You see, I think that's our kind of picture of what it means to be involved in promoting the gospel. And the trouble if that's what it is, door knocking, most of us would feel, I'm not much good at that. And that's not a pleasant feeling. It's not a pleasant feeling because we've just said the great task is evangelism. The big task of the church is evangelism. In our hearts, we're thinking the great task of the church is evangelism. And it's not something I really know how to join in with. And that makes us feel guilty, doesn't it? Makes us feel like, well, we've got nothing really to offer around here. It's like when someone comes around to fix my computer, it's mostly Gordon, and I stand there pathetically. I wish I could help in some way. Anything I can do, Gordon? You know, is there any sort of buttons I can press? Any kind of, and nothing. Nothing. I just feel like sort of, you know, I'm so redundant. I just stand there sort of itching to help in some way. And I want a part to play, you know, so I go make tea. I read this book a while back by a guy called John Dixon, a book called Promoting the Gospel, the title of this talk. And he just put me on to how the New Testament paints a picture of how it is we are all involved in promoting the gospel. And like all books, you know, don't go along with everything it says, but it's really, really stimulating. He pulls together what the New Testament says about how church is how we're all involved in promoting the gospel. And the picture the New Testament paints is so much bigger than learning six pictures you can write on a napkin. So four ways we can all get involved with promoting the gospel. Number one, by praying. Look at Matthew 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed, and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out into his harvest field." See, there's not many workers. What are we to do? Not sure if we have the gifts to be the workers. Not sure if we can go. What can we do? Just stand by pathetically? No, Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest. We can pray. Look at how Paul's evangelism is founded on prayer. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. He doesn't just go, he prays. You see that again in Acts 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul replies, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." See, he doesn't just evangelize, he prays. So the Thessalonians, they may not be able to go to some of the places Paul can go, but they can be part of promoting the gospel by praying. Same with the Colossians. Do you see Colossians 4 there? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Stephen Lungu was a gang leader in Zimbabwe. And as a young man, he went to a Christian meeting that was happening in a big tent with plans to blow the meeting up. Before planting his bomb, he listened to the sermon, and he ended up becoming a Christian. And he became an evangelist across the whole of Africa. And in 1992, 30 years after his conversion, he was preaching, and he was telling the story of how he became a Christian and how he went into this meeting with plans to blow it up. And in the middle of his sermon, there is this voice, "Yoo-hoo, young man, yoo-hoo, young man, I say, we need to talk to you." These little old ladies advanced on me, frail and shaky, but utterly determined. After 30 years of preaching throughout Africa, I rather prided myself that there were few situations with which I could not deal. I'd been stoned, I'd had cars try and run me down, but this was the first time two old Methodist ladies in their Sunday best frocks had ambushed me. I looked helplessly around at the pastor and others. No one moved. "I'm preaching right now, sisters. I'll talk with you later." "No, no, we must tell you something," fluttered the old lady, swaying dangerously. Come here," said her friend, waving her Bible at me. My heart sank. I knew I was beaten. With a sigh, I stepped off the platform and went down to them. What was this about? The two old ladies just reached out for me and gripped my hands. They stared up at me as if they could not believe I was there. It was quite unnerving. I'd never met these two old ladies before in my life. You, one old lady trilled. "God gave us you. You are the answer to our prayer." I smiled weakly. Yes, what are you talking about?" She tapped her foot impatiently and looked at me as if I were a stupid little boy. "You've just said you went to a tent meeting of the Dorothea Mission Tent in Highfield, Harare, May 1962. You were the leader of the gang." "Yes, and if you just sit down again, sister, I'll tell you what happened next." "We know what happened next," said the other one, giggling with joy. Her friend thrust her Bible into my hands. "Look at this, it's my Bible. Look at what it says." She pointed shakily to a page at the back. The soft leather of the Bible was limp with new paper thin. There was some handwriting on a page at the back, faded and hard to read. It began with a date, 14th of May, 1962. Beside the date was written a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, will you save one gang leader tonight? May 14th, 1962 had been the date of my conversion. I felt the past reach out a long arm and grab me. The force of the shock was that violent. These two old ladies, whom I'd never met before, had prayed for me and my conversion on that night 30 years ago. But I never saw you that night, I stammered. I don't remember you. Well, of course you didn't see us, one old lady replied. We weren't there. We were housewives in Durban. But we knew about the Dorothea's mission meetings in Highfield Township outside Harare, so we were praying, and we asked God for a gang leader. But until tonight, her friend continued, we never knew how God had answered that prayer. We heard about the riot. We had no idea anyone had become a Christian. But from what you've said tonight, we've just realized you were the answer to our prayers all those years ago. Stephen Lungu spent 30 years promoting the gospel in Africa. But you see the part those two old ladies played in Durban? They couldn't reach out to gang leaders by themselves. Oh, but they were true worshippers. They were passionate about the promotion of the gospel, so they prayed. And the danger is we feel, I can't evangelize my family. And so we give up the whole idea of reaching out with the gospel. No, we can pray. So start by praying for the people you care about. We can't all preach the gospel to students in Freshers Week. Well, we can all pray. We can't all go to Pakistan, but we can all pray. We real worshippers will be passionate about promoting the gospel. How do you promote the gospel? By prayer. So real worshippers will be passionate about, well, being at the prayer meeting as we pray for the cause of the gospel in Bristol and beyond. They'll use the prayer card. They'll be praying for one another's friends. By praying, we can all get involved in promoting the gospel. By praying, by giving, second thing, by giving money. Sounds so vulgar to talk about money, doesn't it? But Jesus talked a huge amount about money. Money is a spiritual matter. Because what we do with our money reveals where our hearts lie. So stands to reason, if we're passionate about seeing Jesus honored, we will be passionate about using our money to promote the gospel. So do you see what Paul says? Romans 15:24. I plan to do so when I go to Spain, and I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Assist me on my journey basically means pay for my ticket. It's one of the whole reasons for writing Romans. Paul is writing to these people and he's saying, look, if you get the gospel, if you see that it is the one true God's one true plan to restore all people to himself, then you will give money for me to take the good news to Spain. Or do you see how Paul talks about the Philippians being his partners? Do you see Philippians 4 there? Yet it was good of you to share, to partner in my troubles. And how did they partner with him? And you read through it, well, they gave money. And giving money is not a kind of grubby thing to do. Look at the last phrase. This money they gave is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. See, the money they gave is pleasing in God's sight because it shows where their hearts lie. It shows they are real worshippers. They long to see the gospel promoted, so they give their money. And without their money, Paul couldn't have promoted the gospel. At the prayer meeting later on, we'll be praying for the kittos who are promoting the gospel in a Muslim country. And we might think, well, the kittos are out there promoting the gospel, and we're sitting, you know, back here in Bristol pathetically. You know, before they went, they were £4,000 a year short. But people gave generously. And because of the money people in this room gave, we can cover that £4,000 a year. That money is promoting the gospel. Without that giving, they couldn't be there. It's wonderful to have Ed Shaw. I don't know where he is. It's wonderful to have Ed here as our assistant pastor, newly started. I have no doubt that in his ministry, Ed will be promoting the gospel. People will come to Christ through Ed's ministry. But the only reason he is here, the only reason he can do gospel ministry is because people gave money so generously to support him. So it's not like Ed's promoting the gospel and we're all standing around lamely. Ed couldn't promote the gospel if money hadn't been given. We're meeting, there's a meeting next week to talk about the possibility of starting a lunchtime service in the city centre. Wouldn't it be great to promote the gospel in the heart of our city? Real worshippers will long for that to happen. And one way to get involved is to give the money to make it happen. See, money in the Bible is not the kind of the soft option, the thing that you do when you can't really think of anything else to do. Money is a good resource to be used to promote the gospel. The more money we have, the more we can do. So if you're a worshipper and you're longing to see the gospel promoted, go home. Sort out your giving. By praying, by giving money, by living over the page. In the Old Testament, God's people were meant to shine like a light. They're meant to live lives that reflected the character of God. Why? To promote the gospel. See, the nations around were meant to look at them and see something of what God was like and be drawn into worshipping the Lord. But God's people didn't shine. And that was a disaster. Why? Because the nations didn't see what the Lord was like. They didn't join in worshipping him. The gospel was not promoted. See what Jesus says in Matthew 5. You, plural, that's you, the church, us, are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Or look at what Peter says. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Or look at Titus. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Why? So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. They're not saying, oh, words don't matter. No, no. He's just saying promoting the gospel is not just something that happens on a Thursday night at Christianity Explored. See how this raises the stakes of the whole of our lives at school, at college, at work. We're not just kind of killing time, waiting until we get an opportunity to explain the gospel to someone over lunch, you know, by the water cooler. No, you want to get involved in promoting the gospel at school, college, at work? You think, how am I going to do that? Well, your whole life is an opportunity to promote the gospel. The way we do our work, the way we treat other people, the things we say, the stands we take, are all about making the gospel attractive to draw people in. So they see something of how good God is and praise our Father in heaven. And isn't that our experience? And what first drew me to Christ wasn't a sermon or an argument or a diagram explaining the gospel. It was the life of a family who took me under their wing. And they shone Sunday by Sunday. Yeah, they took me along to church, but what really struck me was not church, but lunch afterwards. And the way they listened to me and laughed with me made me feel at home. See, they made the gospel attractive and they made me want to find out more. So you might not be a preacher, but if you're a worshipper, you will be passionate about promoting the gospel. So think of all the ways you could do that by the way you live. On a Sunday, don't think, oh, well, the preacher promotes the gospel and we all stand around lamely. No, the way we treat one another, the way we welcome the visitor, the way we spot the person who just looks a little bit sad, is all part of how we promote the gospel, how we shine. You could get involved with the group that's been painting and decorating houses for people who've just had sort of housing provided for them, just to help them to settle in. It's part of showing the world what Jesus is like. Maybe there's someone in your street who's housebound, and you think, how can I preach the gospel to them? I just can't get over there and preach the gospel to them. So we think, I'll give up. Well, you could do their shopping. And you could get the small group to help. You could all be on a kind of rota together. Here's a way to promote the gospel that we can all get involved in. And getting everyone involved together is key. We often think of evangelism as that thing we have to do alone. It's just kind of me and the big white world alone. At Emmanuel, we often say we're not called to do the Christian life alone. We're especially not called to do evangelism alone. My friends don't just need me to preach the gospel to them. They need to see God's people shine. In other words, they need to see my Christian friends. You see, if we're passionate about promoting the gospel, and we're thinking, I don't know what to do, I don't know where to start, well, here's something we can all do. We can get friends from work to meet friends from Emmanuel, have them over for supper, get everyone along on a bike ride, go for a boat trip. Let them see the difference that Jesus makes. I remember a friend of mine who's not a Christian came on a holiday with a group of us who are Christians. We're a pretty rag-bag assortment of people, nothing special about us. But it made a huge impression on him, being away with other Christians, just watching. It was the beginning of things for him. What do we had? By praying, by giving, by living, finally, by speaking. Oh, the gospel is news that does need to be explained in words. But look at what the New Testament says about those words. Look at 1 Peter 3. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's very striking. I think if I'm going to be an effective evangelist, I've got to get my presentation of the gospel sorted. Then I will promote the gospel. Do you see what Peter says? But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, if you want to be an effective evangelist, get your life sorted. Live with Christ as Lord. Really. Oh, and then we will stand out. And the questions will fly. They will. And if they're not asking questions, it's maybe because we're not really living as Christ as Lord. They're not asking for the reason for the hope that we have, because it doesn't particularly look like we have any hope. Just living for here and now, same as everyone else. Or it may be this. It may be that we just never let them close enough to ask any questions. We don't hang out with them. All we do is invite them to gospel talks, and then we head off because we've got a Christian meeting to go to. No, live with Christ as Lord in front of other people, and the questions will fly. And Peter says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. And we think, oh no, but I can't. I can't answer their questions. I haven't been trained. I've recently been evangelizing Spotify. You know Spotify? Spotify is an amazing website. Listen to any piece of music, you like for free. You can make playlists, everything. It's brilliant. Change your life. And I've been doing all this evangelism of Spotify. I've been telling people they should try it. I've been pressing it upon them. And the thing is, I've done all this evangelism of Spotify without any training. I haven't gone on a course. You know, how to promote Spotify course. I haven't. If they ask me why I think it's brilliant, do you know what I do? I don't need to be trained to give an answer. I know why it's brilliant. I know from my own experience of why Spotify is so good. If they ask us why we follow Jesus, we think, oh, we don't need to be trained. You know, we don't need to say, well, what am I supposed to say? What's the right answer? You can answer that question. See, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know why he came? Did you know the hope that he has given you? Of course you do. If you're a Christian, of course you do. It means you can answer their questions. You don't need any training. You know from your own experience why Jesus is so good. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a Christian. And maybe there are some questions we don't know all the answers to, and there is a place for the sort of training where we help each other to be better at explaining what we believe. But even if I'm not trained, I can still say something. I can still say, look, I once was blind, but now I see. And I would love you to come and find out more. Look, come and meet my friends who are better at explaining things than I am. Or come along to church. We've got these talks coming up in September that you might help. Do you see the picture? Church is the community of people who see who Jesus is and worship him. And real worshippers long to promote the gospel. And the danger is we think, oh, I'm not sure I can play my part in that. I don't know how to get, you know. So we don't get involved. But you see, promoting the gospel is not a narrow skill. It's by praying and giving and living and by speaking up. It's the whole of our lives is promoting the gospel. And it's not for a select few, because praying and giving and living and speaking up, something we can all do. And if that leaves us feeling a little bit afraid, look at the last line of Matthew 28. Go back over the page. And Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Remember Exodus 33? My presence goes with you. Hear Jesus now. "And surely I am with you." You're not alone. I am with you. It's my mission. I'm in charge. I'm leading this. I'm equipping you to do this. I'm empowering you to do this. I am with you to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us a fresh sight of who you are, and that would give us a fresh passion for promoting the good news about you. And we pray that you'd show us how all of us can get involved in this task that you call us to. And we pray that for the good of those who don't yet know you. We pray it for the honor of your name. Amen.